enjoy worshiping with you and having an opportunity to share the word with you. Now, Nathan, of course, is becoming the resident scholar, so I'm already preparing myself to give him a call when I run into a hard text of scripture, because he will be far more qualified than I to dig in the details of that, and it's nice to have that. But seriously, you are blessed to have a man of God like Nathan, who is a normal person, but dedicated to the Lord and to his people, and he loves you. And there's a lot of churches that don't have the advantages that you have because of Nathan and his family. So I'm glad to know him and to be able to call him friend. So Nathan's been studying this last week, and this last week I made a quick trip down to southern Tennessee, southeast Tennessee, where my parents live, just to check on them, to fix whatever's broken in the house and with the car. Not that they should be driving the car at their age. My mom is almost 90. My dad is 92. I mention it because he is one of the few remaining World War II veterans who saw combat in France and Germany. I say that because this is Veterans Day, and so I had a chance to talk with my dad again and actually read some of the letters he wrote from Europe to family back home. They were saved, and I read a letter that his brother, his older brother who was in the Army, wrote to him while they were both serving in Europe. And so it's just kind of interesting to get a view of history that way. In a sense, when we look at the passage we're looking at this morning in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, we're reading history. We're reading history that ought to be remembered. In fact, it was written so that succeeding generations would not make the same mistakes that were being made by the people who are living this history at the time. And so while we celebrate Veterans Day, we don't want to live in the past. We sure don't want to recreate the past. We're meant to look forward, to move forward in the changes that inevitably come, to follow God, to love Him, to face the opportunities and challenges that the future holds. So we don't want to recreate the past, but we do want to learn from it, right? And that's what these people were doing, learning from, they were meant to learn from 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. Now let me just tell you that what we're learning from this passage is not anything new. So the main idea we'll get from the story that we're looking at this morning is not going to be something that you haven't heard 100 times. It's kind of like when you go to a doctor, if you were to go to your doctor or health professional and ask, what could I do to be in better health? You know you're not going to hear anything new. You're going to hear some version of eat less, move more, right? I mean, it'll be different words, maybe a different kind of diet. All the 100 diets out there, they're all the same. Quit eating the bad stuff, eat more of the good stuff, and eat less overall. Right? Nothing new. Similarly, you're not going to hear anything new this morning. Or if you were to go to your financial counselor or your investment advisor, and you were to say, what do I need to do to prepare for the future? You're not going to hear anything new. Spend less, save more, pay off your credit card every month, and diversify your investments. You're going to hear that, right? It's not going to be new. Why would you even go to these people then? Because we need to hear it again, don't we? We need to be reminded of that. It's good to be reminded of that. And so this morning, you're not going to hear anything new. And I'll tell you right now what you're going to hear in this story. It's simply this. Listen to God and believe Him. It's like parents who give the same message to their children over and over and over again. How many of you have younger children living in your home right now? Let's say under the age of 13. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're saying the same things over and over and over again. You know why? Because you're a good parent. It's what parents do. It's what God does. And so much of the Bible isn't giving us something new. It's reminding us of what we need to keep on remembering. Listen to God and believe what He's saying. You say, that's awful simple, isn't it? Yeah. It's the simple things that we get distracted and forget. Right? And so that's what this story is about. Now, I love this story, and so Nathan gave me the opportunity to either stay in this series that you're in 2 Kings or do my own thing. But when I saw what the passage was, I saw, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love it. This is one of the stories that if they were making a movie of the Bible, I would want to see this episode. Because it would be really interesting. There would be some funny parts. There would be some parts you'd have to, you know, if you're telling a story, you got to shut the ears and eyes of your children. It's really not meant for little children. It's kind of scary, parts of it. Lots of the Bible's that way. The Bible's a very adult book, right? Because it's a very real book. So some of that's here. But I love this story. And so let me just give you a little context, okay? And then we're just going to read the story together. And I think you'll find it interesting too. This historical record was written about a time of rampant unfaithfulness, faithlessness among God's people. This is all bad. This is the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They are forsaking God. They have been forsaking God for a long time. Their king doesn't trust God, doesn't pay any attention to what God says. They're committed to idolatry. It's all bad. And in the midst of this badness, God always sends his prophets to tell them to turn, to change, pay attention to God. And they're ignoring him. So this is a bad part of history. It was written after this whole history was over, obviously, to remind the people coming out of the exile why they went into the exile to begin with. Why did God let the 10 northern tribes be captured by the Assyrians and hauled off to a foreign land and that generation never to return again? Why did God let that happen? This is telling them why. This is what was going on then. And it was written for the people who generations later would come back to the land so that they wouldn't follow that same path. It's very simple. Learn the lesson from history, so that you don't do the same thing. And the lesson from history in this passage is, listen to God and believe what he says. Now in 1 and 2 Kings, you know that there's some prominent figures, and they are Elijah and Elisha. They are prophets. That means they're just God's spokesman. They probably didn't want the job. The job got them into trouble all the time, including in this passage. But God had said, you're going to speak for me. And so in this passage, Elisha is the voice of God. God is speaking through Elisha. He's the mouthpiece. So he shows up in this passage prominently. Now let's just read the story. We're picking up in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And we're talking about the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, which is Samaria. And there's a nation that is attacking them and besieging them, laying siege to the capital city. That's where we pick up the story in verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, let me just translate that. Number one, nobody wants to eat a donkey's head. If that looks like good food, then that shows how bad you're starving. And you know what it costs? Pounds of silver. Pounds of silver is what you'd have to give if you could even find that to eat. So this is showing us how bad the famine was in the city because the Arameans had surrounded it and cut off all supplies, laying siege to it. But it goes on. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you?" Notice the despair of the king. "From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" The king's frustrated too, but he asked, "What's the matter?" She answered, this is her dilemma. Now note how bad this famine is. The woman answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Now note how bad the siege is, that the people have resorted to cannibalism. Cannibalism of the worst kind. This isn't funny. How bad does it have to be for a mother to consider eating her own child? Yeah, it's that bad. It's so bad that the king is in utter despair. Now note, the place got this way because they had forsaken God and God let it happen to them. To remind them, if you don't have God, you don't have anything. Food or anything else. Were they listening to God? Sorry. We'll see if they're listening to God. Is the king listening to God? No. You know how you know he's not listening to God? Because the mouthpiece for God, he wants to kill. You know, it's the old saying about killing the messenger. Elisha has no power over the king of Aram. Elisha has no power over this famine. He's got no power to produce food out of thin air. All he is the spokesperson for God, and the king wants to kill him because the king's mad at God. Is God responsible for this famine? Yes, in some sense. So what's going to happen next? Well, the word from the prophet comes. We pick up reading in verse 32. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer," talking about the king, "is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait any longer?" Stop here. See what's going on? The king sends a messenger to go kill Elisha. But the king can't stand to not watch it. So after the messenger gets, you know, a few hundred yards down the road, the king says, "I'm going to go. I got to see this." So the king's following. Elisha, of course, because he's in touch with God, knows all this. God's revealed this to him. So he says to the elders, "Hold the door shut against the messenger until the king gets here. He's really the one I want to talk to." And so he does. And the king gets there and says, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, chapter 7, verse 1 is really the point of this whole story. Hear the word of the Lord. So Elisha is speaking to the king. Now, Elisha might say, "You think this is bad, king? It's going to get even worse because you don't revere God. You've come after my head. You want to cut off my head because you think I'm the problem. You're the problem." If I was Elisha, I might say something like that. But you see, Elisha is speaking for God. And instead of speaking judgment, God is going to speak mercy through Elisha. So this is what Elisha says. This is what the Lord says through Elisha. "About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Those are normal prices. Those are the prices when supply is greater than demand. This isn't famine prices. This is normal prices. Elisha says, tomorrow at this time, 24 hours from now, instead of a donkey's head being sold for all the money you can imagine, you're going to be able to buy a good handful of grain for, you know, a buck or two in your pocket. Normal prices. Elisha says, God's going to be merciful and miraculously and almost immediately lift the siege so that there will be plenty of food. That's the word of the Lord from Elisha. Verse 2, "The officer on whose arm the king was leaning," this would be like the prime minister or the chief of staff, so a very important officer next to the king, said to the man of God, Elisha, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" He doesn't believe it. Listen, God spoke. He doesn't believe it. You noting that? Okay, that's what the story's about. And Elisha said, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." So the prophet of God speaks again a word of judgment to this individual because he didn't believe the word of mercy that God had sent. You see how the story is unfolding. The word of the Lord, the word from God's prophet to the king and to the nation. And now the rest of the story is how God makes his word good. So pick up reading in chapter 7, verse 3. "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate." I think this is funny. This is the interesting part of the story, because all this is going on with the prophet of God and with the king. And outside the city gate, outside, because they had leprosy, they couldn't be out inside. You say, well, during a siege, outside the gate would be dangerous. Not if you have leprosy. Nobody's messing with you if you have leprosy, right? They're just sitting out there starving outside like the people are starving inside. Four guys with leprosy. So they're outcasts. They have nothing. And they're now the focus of this next scene, at the beginning of this next scene, because these four men with leprosy at the entrance to the city gate said to each other, verse 3, why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine's there, and we'll die. If we stay here, outside the gate, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. Now look, what are the chances that four lepers going over to the Arameans are going to receive a welcome? What are the chances of that? Really slim. What are the chances if they do anything else?
None.
So it makes sense.
Let's just go over there.
I love this story. Let's say, go inside, we die.
Stay here, we die.
Go over there, we'll probably die, but maybe not. So they go over to the camp of the Arameans.
I just love
this. Four guys walking away from the city over to the enemy camp. But look what they find. At dusk, verse 5, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. You know what God has to do to save his people? Just make people hear stuff. God doesn't have to work up a hurricane. He doesn't have to bring up armies. He doesn't have to do that. He just lets them hear something, and they run for their lives. I think this is hilarious. It's like God saying, this is nothing for me. It is nothing for me to save my people. It's easy. I can do it like that. So the Aramean army, in the middle of the night, hears what they think is an approaching army, and they run for their lives and leave everything behind. Verse 8, the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Now picture this, the four lepers go, and there's nobody there, but all the food, probably the pot, cooking over the fire, still there. Everything is still there. They think, let's eat. I just picture these four men just gorging themselves on whatever food they can find. It was probably pretty decent food. It says, they took the silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from it and hid them also. They said, we're rich. Look at all this stuff is ours. They went and hid it. I think this is an interesting story. Verse 9, then they said to each other, I think their conscience got to them, or their fear of being found out. But they said to each other, verse 9, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went to the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the middle of the night and said to his officers, I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we'll take them alive and get into the city. Notice the king, when exactly what Elisha said would happen happens, he still doesn't believe it. He still doesn't believe God worked a miracle. He thinks it's a trick. How bad does your faith have to be destroyed when, even when God's word is fulfilled, you don't believe it? That's where the king is in his heart. Verse 13, one of his officers answered, have some of the men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites here. They got nothing to lose. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what's happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour, of the finest flour, sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. In 24 hours, starving people were fully fed. God said that's what would happen, right? God said it. Were they listening to the Lord? Did they believe the Lord? In one sense, the story is over right there in verse 16 when you read the words, as the Lord had said. The siege was lifted. God fulfilled his promise. The people had food. They didn't deserve it. God's mercy is, of course, undeserved, or it wouldn't be mercy. But God is gracious, and he allowed them to live, and he fulfilled his word. God spoke through Elisha, and he did what he said he was going to do. But the story doesn't end there, because God keeps talking. You might say the author of 2 Kings says to you and me, now wait a minute, I want to make sure you got this. You've heard the story, but now, did you get what really happened? Because look what verses 17 through 20 say. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, quote, about this time tomorrow, a seah of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Wait a minute, we just read those words in verse 16. Yeah. The writer says, let me just say that again so you get it. Now, just to make sure you got it, let me go on. Verse 19. The officer had said to the man of God, look, if even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Do you see how verses 17 through 20 are saying, now let's recap. God said something and it happened. And the person who didn't listen and didn't believe God didn't get it, didn't get the blessing. You got that, right? That's what the author is saying. You get that? Because I want you to remember that. That's the point of this story. It's dangerous not to listen to God. It's dangerous not to believe what God says. And so the point of the story is listen to God and believe him. Like I said earlier, nothing new for this group of people gathered here, right? You've heard that 100 times. And if you keep reading the Bible, you'll hear it another 100 times. Because God continually reminds us to listen to what he says. God speaks in a variety of ways, and all of them are consistent so that his voice comes to us sort of like in stereo. Stop and think about the ways that God speaks to us. First of all, God speaks to us in nature. I say this because those of us who have the Word of God, the Bible, we often think that that is the focus of God's voice to us, and it is the clearest and most detailed expression of who God is and what he wants for us is in the pages of the Bible. But we forget that the Bible is not the only way God speaks. God speaks in nature. I love the way it says that in Paul said it in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse. I love the words of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech.
Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. God is speaking in nature. And what God is saying to us in nature is simply this: I'm here. I made this. I'm powerful. I'm wise enough to have created all this beauty in the universe, and the vastness of the stars above. God's declaring his glory to us, and we should listen to him when he does it. So I stopped at the rest area just crossed over in the Tennessee line this last Tuesday. I stopped at that rest area. And because I'm at the age that I need to walk around when I stop, you know, I've been driving. I used to be able to sit in the car till the thing ran out of gas. Now I run out of gas before the car does. So I'm walking around the rest area, and it's beautiful. The leaves are changing. They have this nice little park area like a lot of restaurants. And I looked and I said, God, this is beautiful. Nature pointed me back to God. You better listen to him. When you're driving down the road and you see the beauty of God, when you're looking up in the sky, as I did last night, and I see the stars and think those are how many light years away, the light that's coming in my eyes left there hundreds of thousands of years ago, whatever. It's incalculable. We better reverence God. We better listen to God in nature, right? That's a wonderful way to hear God's voice to us and believe what he says in nature. But of course, he does speak to us in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For the prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's where you got your Bible. Human beings, plain human beings like you and I, heard the voice of God and by the power of his Spirit recorded it in such a way that what is written there are the very words of God to us. And I'll bet you're holding it in your hand. I mean, it may be on your device, your phone, whatever. I sometimes use a Bible. That's fine. We hold in our hands the Word of God. Now, let me ask you something. I know who I'm talking to. I know that you are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you have followed the Lord far longer than I have. I know that. Let me just ask you a question. Are you listening to God? You have a Bible. Are you actually listening to him in it? Is it part of your life to listen to what God is saying to you in the Bible? Now, I think it's wonderful that you're able to come here every Sunday and someone stands up in a place like this and walks you through what the passage of Scripture says, so you're reading the Bible and focusing on it. I think that's wonderful. But if you only ate food one day a week, you wouldn't be healthy. Thankfully, we don't have to wait till Sunday, because God is speaking to us all the time in his Word. Now, passages like this, stories like this, are there to press upon us this truth, this question. Are you listening to God? And when he speaks, do you believe it? Do you believe what he's saying to you? You see, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're living your life in guilt, then you're not believing what God has said to you about the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus paid for with his blood. You're not believing that. Do you see yourself in passages like 2 Kings 6 and 7, people who didn't believe God? Does it make you nervous? Good. It's dangerous not to believe what God says. See, I'm just saying, God is speaking to us. Are you listening? Are we listening to him, and are we believing what he says? Is the Bible a part of your daily and weekly intake? I know what you're saying. Well, there's so much of the Bible I understand. It's sort of in funny language, and it takes some time. And right. So when I eat pistachios, sometimes I have to take the shell off. It's a little bit complicated. But I'll tell you, if I was starving, if I needed that food, listen,
There's plenty in the Bible there for God to feed your soul. Listen to Him. You come across a passage that's hard to understand? All right, keep reading. Keep reading. God will be faithful to speak to you in His Word. There's a third way God speaks to us, and it's the most important way. God speaks in and by His Son, Jesus. And you might say, well, listen, everything we know about Jesus is in the Bible, so isn't that the same thing? Well, if all we were talking about was information about Jesus, which comes from the Bible, then we'd still be talking about listening to the Bible. But if, in fact, Jesus is alive, now note what I'm saying. If Jesus is alive and present and active, if He's with you, if He's able to speak to you, if He lives inside you, then the voice of God coming to us in the Son of Jesus Christ is a whole different level, a higher level even, than the Bible, if you will. So listen to what Hebrews chapter 1 says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, like Elisha, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. Let me see if I can translate this the way it's written. Before, God spoke through prophets, but now there's a different kind of speaking God's doing, a Son kind of speaking. Jesus isn't just another prophet. If Jesus is another prophet like Elisha, then you have the religion of Islam. They believe Jesus is a prophet. Jesus isn't just another prophet speaking for God. Jesus is the manifestation of God. The voice of Jesus is the voice of God Himself. So it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Why? Because the Son speaks. God has spoken to us in the person of His Son. There is no higher means of communication than Jesus, who, after He had made purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Let me just tell you, anybody who would die for me like Jesus did has earned the right for me to listen to Him. How about you? Anybody who, after dying for me, rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, that's a person I need to listen to. And that's what this passage is saying. For if the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect or ignore so great salvation? You see what he's saying? If Jesus has come and communicated to us who God is and the forgiveness of our sins through Him, then if you don't listen to Him and you don't believe Him, there's nowhere to go. There isn't any other salvation. There isn't any other hope. There isn't any meaning in life. There isn't any future. None of it is good. All of it is dark. Your entire future is dark if you do not listen to what Jesus said and believe who Jesus is for us. That's what he's saying. So you can take yourself back to the story in 2 Kings and ask yourself, am I listening? Am I listening to what God has said? Have I heard His voice? In fact, do I regularly listen to Him? And when God speaks, do I believe it? Do I trust Him? That story in 2 Kings is there to sort of stick a finger in our back and say, listen, believe. But thankfully, we, some, let's see, 2,700 years later, know Jesus. We've met Him.
He's part of our lives. He's revealed himself to us. We've heard the voice of God in the person of his Son, Jesus. So we can bow to him, believe him, and trust him as he walks us through this life. Heavenly Father, you speak to us clearly. Thousands of years ago, you spoke to people through prophets. And yet we have the word of the prophets made much more secure. We have so much more revelation because you came to us in the person of your Son. Lord Jesus, you revealed yourself to us, stood before us on earth, died for us, rose again, ascended to heaven. You are living within us to empower us, to give us hope, assurance that one day we will stand with you in glory. Help us, Lord, to listen every day, every week. May we hear your voice speaking in nature, speaking in your word, speaking through the life and example of Jesus. And may we believe what you have to say. In Jesus' name.